All right, let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to look at the first two verses. This is a tremendous chapter and so much truth in it. But tonight, just want to look at the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to talk to you this evening about what do you mean by the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the testimonies that have been shared tonight of how you have led. We've sung about your leading, and be thou my vision, and he leadeth me. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to follow you step by step, day by day, and truly know your leading. Now, Lord, forgive us anything that was standing in the way of your moving and working and teaching us. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. And as always, Father, we pray, if there's a soul listening who doesn't know you as Savior, that they might come to trust you, believe and trust Jesus today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he set forth this challenge. He said, I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. And then he said, brethren. These words, the people to whom he is pleading, and these words are for believers only. They don't apply necessarily to everyone. We see that in Romans 8:28. It says, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Didn't say all things work to good for everybody. It says for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And this verse, he says, I beseech you, brethren. Well, what is he begging and pleading the people in Rome to do? Well, look at it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that is interesting, because generally speaking, when a sacrifice, an animal of sacrifice is offered, it's killed. And yet Paul says here to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. How do you want to do that? Well, it means to live daily with total commitment to our Lord and Savior. Let me say that again. To live daily with total commitment to our Lord and Savior. We need to live that committed life. Lord, it's not my will, it's yours. It's not what I want, it's what you want. We need to live a life committed. And then Paul calls that an acceptable life to God. That you may, which is your reasonable service, he calls it, acceptable to God. And then he calls it reasonable service. Now, reasonable service, he's saying that if Jesus died for us, it just makes sense. It is reasonable that we should live for him. So it's acceptable, it's reasonable that we do this. But he further challenges us. In verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't let the world change you. It's easy to do that. Especially with younger people, but it's not limited to younger people. But younger people want to be accepted. You want to feel that you fit in. You don't want to be left out of things. But can I share something with you? Older people don't want to do that either. They don't want to be left out of things. And so the temptation is to fit in, to be accepted, to do what the world does as the world does it. Now, there's a problem there. Some things that happen in the world are not necessarily bad or evil, and we're not saying it all is, but the world system itself, the world philosophy, is not that of God. And it's not, certainly not that of the Bible. And so often it takes you in the wrong direction. We heard about music and the words of music. Somebody pointed out to me the other day a song, and I'm not going to mention the song, but very famous song, very popular song. And at first mention, and if I mention the name of it, you'd see what I'm saying. It sounds like it could be a spiritual song, but they said, do you ever, beautiful melody, by the way. They said, do you ever listen to the words of that song? That is not a godly song. But you could be caught up in the beauty of the melody. You could be caught up in the words that are there that sound spiritual. Let me give you an example. It's not the song I was just talking about. There's another one. This was back about 1969. And a fella came out, Norman Greenbaum came out with a song. Now, you might derive that if his name is Greenbaum, he might be Jewish. And I don't know for sure, but I'd say there's a good chance of that. That's fine, as far as that goes. That's wonderful. But the song says this. If you want to go to the place that's the best, you got to have a friend in Jesus. Let me run that by you again. You want to go to the place that's the best, you got to have a friend in Jesus. Now, does that sound okay to you? It kind of does, doesn't it? Did you know that in 1969, that song was voted the best comedy song of the year? That wasn't a song presenting the gospel, it was a song mocking the gospel. So sometimes we, in trying to conform the world, we can be led astray. And we can be led to things that aren't godly at all. So we're not to settle into the form of the world. We are to point people to the Savior who will take them to heaven. And we will not accomplish the goal of taking people to heaven if we are living like people who are going to hell. You say, well, that's a little harsh. It might be, but it'll stay with you. And you'll understand it, and it'll help you. So Paul then says, be transformed. That's a wonderful word, transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Now I'm going to share a good many scriptures with you tonight, too many to turn to, so I'm going to encourage you just to listen or maybe write down a reference if you'd like to look it up later. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same writer, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians 5:26 talks of washing of water by the word. There's a cleansing power in the word. Titus 3:5 speaks of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is he saying? He's saying be cleansed, be cleaned, be transformed, be changed. Don't be the person you used to be. Be the person God would have you to be. And why are we going to do all this? Why are we going to be the living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service? Why are we not going to be conformed to the world? And why are we going to let the Word of God and the truth of God and the Spirit of God Himself transform us? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that you and I can do God's will. We said this morning, I think it helped to repeat it. Sin is violating the Word of God and the will of God. Now, the first time we see sin in the Bible, Adam and Eve in the garden, and they are told they can eat of any tree in the garden. It's all theirs, all theirs, all they want. No limitations put on it. But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we've shared this here many times. God was not concerned that they would come to know good. They already knew good. He did not want them to know evil. And so he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they ignored the word of God, and they ignored the will of God that was revealed by the word of God. And that was the first sin. It was a willful choice. And we do that. We make willful choices. So what does it mean? What does it mean when we talk about the will of God? Well, let me give you a simple answer, and then we'll give you a more complete answer. The simple answer to the will of God is this: to do what God wants us to do, to be who God wants us to be, to say what God wants us to say, go where God wants us to go. But then that raises another question. How do we know that? How do we know the right thing to say? How do we know the right thing to do? How do we know exactly how to be? How do we know where to go? Well, in order to help us understand that, I want to share some other things to you that with you that the Lord says specifically in His Word that this is His will. Again, we're going to go fast. So I'll give you references, but we won't take time to turn to all of them. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that tell us? It tells us it's God's will for people to be saved. It's God's will for you to be saved. So the first step in following God's will, finding God's will, knowing God's will is for you to be saved. You will not ever know the will of God until you are saved. 1 Timothy 2:9 tells us that God our Savior is the one who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will for people to be saved. Now, I was talking to somebody about that this afternoon. It is God's will for everybody to be saved. Does that mean everybody is saved? No. Does it mean everybody is going to be saved? It does not. Because we have our own will, and we make our own decision. Somebody said to me, said, well, if a person, I've heard if a person commits a certain sin, and I could name several that would fit this description, but if a person commits a certain sin, they're automatically going to hell. They don't have a choice. It's, and they said, I don't think God's fair about that. So I said to the person, I said, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Does that mean that I'm not righteous? And they're, you know, people are always willing to tell you you're not righteous. And they did. They said, yeah, that's right. I said, then it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that make me a sinner? And again, person was happy to tell me, yes, you're a sinner. All right, if I'm a sinner and the wages of sin is death, and death, there is spiritual death being separated from God, and that means I'm going to hell because I'm a sinner. Yes. All right, the sin that you're talking about, the person who commits that sin is going to hell because they're a sinner. God doesn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to kill you because you committed that sin, but this sin over here is not so bad. I'm going to let you. It doesn't work that way. Sinners are lost and separated from God by their sin. And we need to repent of our sin, and we need to come to the Lord, and we need to give our heart to Him, and we need to trust Him to save us. It is God's will for you to be saved. Secondly, once you are saved, it is God's will for you to grow to be like Jesus. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. You hear what He's saying? You want to be close to Him. You want to be like Him. You want to have that deep relationship to Him. Then do His will. And it's His will for you to be like Him and be close to Him. Number three, it is God's will that we live a life of service. Serving God and serving other people. Acts 13:36 tells us of David, who served his own generation by the will of God. What did he do? He served his generation. He served the people of his generation. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but David was king. He served his people. He was king. I want to be king. I tell you what, when I was in high school, we read through a book called Anna and the King. It's the basis of the play, which became a movie called The King and I. So you maybe have seen that. But the book is called Anna and the King. And we read that book together in English class, English literature. And we read that. And after we read that book, I said, I want to be a king. Man, pretty good deal to be a king. You get treated well. You get to do what you want to do and so forth. So David was king. So you say, that's the high position that I want. But don't miss what it says here. David served his own generation by the will of God. First of all, it was God's will for David to be king. We know that. It tells us that quite plainly. It probably isn't God's will for all of us to be kings. What do you think? Probably not. But it is God's will for us to serve the people that He brings us into contact with. We're in their life, they're in our life, and we're to serve. Now, we quoted a while ago Romans 8:28. Romans 8:27 teaches us that we are to pray, and it is God's will for us to pray. We're to pray even when we do not know specifically how to pray. The Holy Spirit will take our prayers and interpret them and, in essence, say to the Father, Father, if he knew or she knew exactly what to say, this is what they would say. Why does he do that? Because he knows our heart. It says he searches our heart. He knows what you would pray if you knew how to pray it. So our deal is to pray. Our duty is to pray. And the Holy Spirit will make intercession so that our prayers will be seeking the will of God, even when we don't understand exactly what that is. Romans 1:10 and 15:32 teach us that we should follow the Lord and go wherever he wants us to go. He may lead you one place or another. I've shared this here many times, but not recently. As a young man, I wanted to serve the Lord. I was saved by the grace of God, called into the ministry by the grace of God, and I wanted to serve the Lord. Now, I had my own ideas about where I wanted to serve the Lord. I did. I thought, well, I know where I want to go. I know what I want to do. But did you hear what I said? I know where I want to go. I know what I want to do. And if the Lord had laid out a map of the world, he didn't do this, by the way, but if he had laid out a map of the world and said, look at this map of the world, and you pick the place where you're going to serve me the rest of your life, I'm sorry to tell you, I would not have picked Delray Beach. I wouldn't have. I knew where Delray Beach was, knew a little bit about it, and I didn't think it was an awful place or anything like that. It just wouldn't have been my first choice. But that's exactly where the Lord led me to be. No question about it. So the point that I'm trying to get across to you is it wasn't where I thought I was going to serve the Lord, but it's where he wanted me to be. It's so important that we understand that. And then 1 Corinthians 1:1 tells us that God has a place of service for all of us. It may not be the same place. We all have a place to serve him. As I said, we're not all called to be king. Matter of fact, I don't think any of us in this room are called to be king. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't think so. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you will be a king someday, but not in this life. But we all have a place of service. And it's not always a place of prominence. Hear me on that. We're not always the one who stands at the pulpit and preaches. We're not always the one who stands on the platform and sings or plays an instrument. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If that's what God's led you to do and what God's called you to do, then that's what you should do, and you should do nothing else. But not everybody's called to do that. And sometimes the Lord leads you in a different direction than you would think, even with your talents and abilities. Let me give you a quick example. We'll move on. I am quite sure that the Lord has not called me to be a singer. I would like to be a singer. I like to sing. I like music. You talked about liking music. I like music. And I'd like, but I'm not a singer. And God hasn't called me to sing. And that's obvious. But let me tell you about something else. You hear me mention here many times Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson, when he was a young man and a young Christian, trained to sing in the opera. And he had a operatic voice, and he had a big, deep, booming voice. He trained to sing in the opera, and for a good part of his early life, he sang on the radio. But God didn't call him to be a singer. God called him to preach. And after he had been in the ministry for many years, and I was there when this happened, he became ill and he lost his voice. And he couldn't even preach. He went to doctor after doctor, and they said, there's nothing we can do for you. He went to the Mayo Clinic. He went to many different places. They said, there's nothing we can do for you. Now, he was pastor of a church. He was pastor of a large and thriving church, but he couldn't preach. He couldn't sing, he couldn't preach. Then he was led to one doctor who took a look and said, I think I can help you. And he performed a procedure on him, and he was able to preach again and preached then into his 90s. But he didn't sing anymore. No more singing. What am I telling you? I'm telling you he had a great singing voice, but God didn't call him to sing. He called him to preach. Now, you may be thinking, well, I know preachers who preach and sing. I do too. And that's wonderful. And I could name some right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying that God called him to preach, not to sing. Had the ability to sing, but told him not to. Told him to preach. We could go on with that, but you got the idea. The place that God has for us to serve is not going to be the same for all of us. It's not going to be the same position for all of us, but we all have a place of service for him. Galatians 1:4 tells us this, God's will to deliver us from the evil that prevails in this world. That does not mean that you and I will never have trouble. We're promised trouble in the Bible. What it does mean is that he will care for us, he will guide us, and ultimately he will rescue us from this world. Ephesians 6:6 tells us that it's God's will for us to obey the revealed will of God as it is set forth in his word, because we want to obey him in our heart, not because we are required to do so, but because we desire to do his will. Colossians 4:12 tells us that it's God's will for us to labor fervently. That means work with all your energy and all your heart, and work for others who are fellow believers. Then we're told to be praying always. That's God's will. Pray always. And we're standing perfectly and completely in the will of God, and we're praying and we're following the will of God. We're to do so with a full heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we're taught this, that this is the will of God for us. I'm sorry, I think I said Ephesians. I meant 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6. We're taught that it's God's will for us to be sanctified, cleansed, and set apart for his service. We're taught that it is God's will for us to abstain from fornication. Somebody asked me recently, well, what about people who say they're Christians, but they live an immoral life? Are they saved? You know what? It's not for me to judge their salvation. But I tell you this, it's not God's will for them to live an immoral life. And we're told it's God's will that we abstain from fornication. We're told it's God's will that we should keep our body in sanctification and honor. We're told that it's God's will that we are to live and like those who know God, not like those who do not know God. We are not to cheat or oppress other people. Not our brothers particularly, but not anybody. We should be known as the most honest people that anybody knows. Somebody should be able to hand you $1 million cash and say, take care of it for me and never worry about it. You should be that trustworthy. And then God has called us from uncleanness to holiness. We'll never achieve holiness in this life, but we're to be working on it. We're to be growing to be like him. Titus 2:12 tells us that it is God's will for us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, we are to be thankful to God in everything, give thanks, that verse says. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you ever thank God for little things? I mean little things. Do you ever lose something and thank God you found it? Sure. And just thank God for little things. I thank God for little bitty things. For example, I got one more squeeze out of the toothpaste tube. That's good. I thank God for that. Needed that. Thank God for the little things. I heard a pastor criticize one time, because he said that he was visiting in another city, not his hometown, but he just had a craving for a hot dog. And you may not like hot dogs, and you may not say, oh, you shouldn't eat hot dogs. That's your decision. That's fine. It's not the point of the story. He had a craving for a hot dog. And so he asked the Lord, said, Lord, I sure would like to have a hot dog. And you know what? Somebody brought him one. You say, that's silly. That's silly. God's not going to answer a prayer like that. Why not? You didn't like that one? Let me tell you another one. I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I was young, and I was working in a factory, and the work got slow in our factory. So we were only working 2, maybe 3 days a week, so more often 2 days a week. I was just getting by working 5 days a week. Working 2 and 3 days a week, I wasn't making it financially. I was going to school, had to pay the school bill. I had a car payment at the time. I had other responsibilities, place to live and so forth. And because I was going to school during the day and because I worked from 2 p.m. to 10:30 p.m., I didn't have much opportunity to go out and hunt a job. But I prayed about it, and I sought the Lord's will on it. And one day I was at church, and a friend of mine, Leo Albritton, walked up to me, and I hadn't said a word to anybody at church about it. Hadn't mentioned it at church. Leo Albritton, he visited here, I think, last year, year before last, sat right about where Brother Dennis is now. And he just walked up to me and said, do you need a job? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. He reached in his coat pocket and said, well, fill out this application. I'm sure you'll get the job. I did. Not only was it 5 days of work, a week work, but it paid more. Paid more per hour. And it was a good job, and I was thankful for it. You seek God's will, and he comes and he brings you the answers that you need. 1 Peter 2:15 tells us that it is the will of God for us to do well, to do what's right, and that by doing so, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those who would falsely accuse Christ and Christians of doing evil are put to silence by the good that we do. It's God's will that we do good and that we do right. 1 Peter 2:17 tells us that if we suffer in this world, it is God's will if we suffer for doing what's right rather than what's wrong. What do you mean? Well, if we do something wrong, if we break the law, we do something we know that's wrong and we pay a penalty. If I'm stealing something and I get caught and I pay a penalty, then I don't say, well, praise God, I'm suffering for the Lord. You're not. You're suffering because you did wrong. But if you're standing and you're testifying for the Lord and you get persecuted for that, that's suffering for the Lord. So what Peter is saying, it's God's will that we suffer for doing right rather than doing what's wrong. 1 Peter 4:12. We are not to live according to the desires of the flesh, but according to what we know that God would have us to do. We're to be surrendered to him. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us that it's God's will for us to trust God without reserve with our souls, our lives, and our circumstances. 1 John 2:17 says that this world will pass away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. He's telling us to focus on that which is eternal, not that which is temporary. So much that we value so highly in this world will not last. It is the will of God that we follow and obey the things that are clearly revealed in his word about how we should live. I just gave you multiple scripture references where it clearly states the will of God. Now, in all those verses that I gave you, all those references I gave you, there's almost 100% chance that none of those verses or all of them together aren't going to cover something, some area where you're wanting to make a decision. So how am I going to find God's will in that situation? Let me help you. You do all those things that is clearly revealed in God's word for you to do, and you will be in the will of God. You will. Let me give you an example very quickly. Thou shalt not steal. Well, you know that it's God's will for you not to steal. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know it's God's will for you to treat your neighbor the way you would treat yourself, the way you take care of yourself. See, it's so simple. So many things God spells out for us so clearly that we know is right. So if we'll follow those things and obey those things that are clearly revealed in the word as to how we should live, the will of God is in front of us. We are in the will of God. We're living in it. And it's the will of God for us to put him and his purposes ahead of all else in life. But preacher, I enjoy doing this. Well, if you enjoy doing that and it's not wrong, there's nothing sinful about it, then I think you should do it. But if that interferes or takes you away from what God has called you to do, then you should not do it. I asked when I was first year student in Bible college. I went to the vice president of the college. Now understand, at that point I'd only been saved a little over a year. And I went to the vice president of the college and I said, I wanted to know, I said, I enjoy drag racing. I do. I said, is there anything in the school here, anything in the ministry here that would be hindered if I participate in drag racing? He said, we have no policy against that. He says, I don't see where there's anything wrong with it. I think you could go ahead, but as a student here, I don't see how you can afford it. You know what? He was right. He was right. I couldn't afford it. I couldn't do it. So you know how many drag races I was in that year? None. Okay, because he was right. I enjoyed doing it. But it wasn't where God led me. The priority was not drag racing. The priority was serving the Lord. Does that make sense to you? It's the will of God for us to be messengers for him to the people of this world. The world is lost without Christ, and they need to know the gospel. It's the will of God for us to follow him to the very end of our time here on earth. It is so important that you and I are witnesses. It's so important that we share the gospel, and I encourage you to do that. Sometimes you say, well, I'm not sure how to speak to a person or so forth. There are things you can do to learn. But here's something we could all do. You can give out a tract. You can take a tract and just hand it to somebody. And I did that today. I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm just trying to say that you can do it. It's not difficult. And hand somebody a tract. Give them a tract. And tell them that this is something I think will help you. And pray about it. Ask the Lord to use it. We had testimonies now. We've had people stand up when we were having testimonies here and tell us that they were saved because somebody gave them a tract. Does it happen? Yes, it does. Follow the things that you know are God's will. The things that you're not sure about will fall into place. You'll be going the right way. And if you aren't, he'll direct you the right way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. It is our prayer that you would help us to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in every area of our life. Not putting ourselves first, not putting our desires first, but putting you first in all things. Now, Father, we come to a time of invitation. If you've spoken to hearts, there are decisions that need to be made. We just ask, Lord, that you would encourage the people to take this opportunity to give their hearts, their minds, their lives to you, to surrender and say, Lord, I'll do your will. I'll follow what you would have me to do. I'll commit myself completely to you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.